basically here tonight to preach the gospel and trust that the Lord will bless us as we read the scriptures and as the gospel is preached. Our scripture reading is from the book of Hebrews. Now that's in the New Testament part of the Bible, quite near the end. It's one of the bigger books near the end of the New Testament. And if you have a Bible or a Testament and want to find the place, it's chapter 11. Chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And chapter 11 of Hebrews is a great chapter taken up with the topic of faith, the importance of faith. And as you read through the chapter, you discover that quite a number of characters are cited, men and women of faith. Now, I want to read just about three of them, and we're going to start at verse 7, and we'll read about Noah, then we'll read about Abraham, and then we'll read about Abraham's wife, Sarah. So we're starting at verse 7, and we read, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved to fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That crying there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars in the sky, of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now may God bless us the reading of Holy Scripture tonight. Now as I said in my introductory remark, this 11th chapter of Hebrews is taken up with the great subject of faith. And great stress is laid on the fact that faith really does please God. And we could have read earlier this little sentence, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is trust. And my dear friends, when it comes to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who benefit from the gospel are those who believe it, those who have faith in the person that the gospel speaks about, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead triumphantly to be our living Saviour. Now I want to ask you at the start of our meeting tonight, have you got faith in Christ for the salvation of your soul? There was a lady who lived opposite us for 9 years, and I spoke to her frequently about the need for being saved, and stressing this faith you need, Mrs. Cameron. But she said, Mr. Leanne, you have faith. You know, she said to me, you know the circumstances I experienced, man, and I usually have some very difficult circumstances. And she said, I would never have come through all that if I hadn't had faith in God. But I knew she had faith in God, trusted God to see her through the difficult circumstances of life. But she didn't have faith in Christ for the salvation of her soul. You see, she would have proved you she was a very respectable lady, and so she was. She was quite religious, indeed. She was. She was a good neighbour and all the rest. She had all that to her credit, and when you scraped away the veneer, you discovered that's what she was depending on for the salvation of her soul, rather than depending on the Lord Jesus, who died and rose from the dead. My dear friend, if you're going to be saved for the great eternity, you've got to believe in him. The Bible puts it this way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I ask this congregation of people tonight, have you ever done it? Has there ever been that moment in your life when you put your trust in him who died for our sins and rose from the dead? So Hebrews 11 is the great chapter all about faith. Now obviously I haven't time to take a stroll through the chapter with you tonight and look at all the people that are mentioned there. And so we'll put the spotlight on three of them. And we're going to think first of all about Noah. And in connection with Noah, there is a warning that was believed. He was warned by God. We were told, and he believed the warning, and he made preparation in light of the danger. Then, in connection with Abraham, there was a call that was obeyed. God called Abraham, and he responded to the call of God. Remember, he obeyed. And then in connection with Sarah, there was a promise that was accepted. God gave her a promise. She was an old lady. She'd never had any children. She was barren. And yet, God made her a promise that in a miraculous way, even though she'd been barren, and even though she was now old, she would bear a child. Do you know, she took God as wife. She accepted the promise that God made. And friends, we'll come to see tonight that we too ought to accept God's promises, because that's how we come into the assurance that we really are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, three simple things. A warning that was believed. A call that was obeyed. A promise that was accepted. Let's think first of all then about Noah. I think most people know the story of Noah. I know that we live in a day and age where many of the familiar Bible stories have become unfamiliar, because children haven't taught the Bible stories in the schools nowadays, and a generation is growing up that knows nothing about the Bible. But I think most people still know the story of Noah and his ark. The people of Noah's generation had been gross sinners. Violence was the order of the day. God was not in all their thoughts. They were living recklessly and carelessly. And God determined that the ancient world was going to be destroyed. He made up his mind he would send a flood. But you know, before he sent that flood, he warned Noah. He read it. He was warned of things not seen as yet. You see, what does that mean? Well, likely, up until that time in human history, they'd never even seen rain. The early chapters of Genesis tell us that the earth was moistened by a mist. So probably, up until that time, they'd never even seen rain. And yet God was promising, I'm going to tell you the earth. There will be a flood. All flesh will be destroyed. Noah, I'm warning you about that impending judgment. And Noah believed the warning. I wonder, my dear friend, do you believe the Bible when it speaks about the wrath to come, the judgment to come? Do you believe the verse of the Bible which says, it's appointed unto people who once to die, and after this, the judgment? Do you believe these warnings, as Noah believed the warning that he was given? Oh, many people say, when I'm dead, I'm dead. 6 foot under, and that's the end. That's not what the Bible says. And some people say, in fact, many people say, nobody's ever come back to tell us. Have you ever heard that? Nobody's ever come back to tell us. It's not true, by the way. Because the Lord Jesus came back from the dead. He died literally on that cross, and the purpose of his death was that he died for our sins, the Bible says. But then he was buried, and then on the third day the tomb was empty. He was alive from the dead. He came back from the dead. And friend, he knows all about life after death. And in the Bible he speaks about the Father's house, the many mansions, the place of bliss that the Bible calls heaven. He also spoke about a place which he called hellfire. A place of outer darkness, he said. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, he intimated there are two places beyond the grave, heaven or hell. And every one of us have got to make up our mind. What destination are we heading for the long eternity? He came back from the dead. The Bible does tell us that even if someone did come back from the dead, they wouldn't believe. We wouldn't believe. You know, the story was told by the Lord Jesus, a true story about a man who died, not saved, and the Lord says he was in hell. and he was in torment, but his memory of his life in this world, and he remembered the old homestead, the father's house, he remembered his five brothers, and he didn't want them to land in hell. And he pleaded that someone would be sent from the dead to warn his brothers. You know what he's going? They've got the Bible. They've got Moses and the prophets and all that's written in the Bible. And if they don't believe the Bible, they wouldn't be persuaded, even though someone did go back from the dead. If someone came knocking your door some of these days and said, "Sir, madam, I've come to tell you a wee bit about life after death, of which you know about life after death. Well, I did tell you, though, and I'm back to tell you all about it, life after death. I'm back from the dead still." You would think they'd escape from something, wouldn't you? You could say now that this person just not quite right. Ah, says the Bible, you wouldn't even be persuaded, though someone did rise from the dead. And so, what I want to encourage you to do tonight is to be like Noah. Noah warned by God of things not seen as yet. The judgment was coming, the flood would come, and he believed God. That's what happened when Jonah preached as well. Jonah came to the great city of Nineveh one day, and he warned them, because of your sin, God is going to judge you. See what the Bible says? The people of Nineveh believed God. They accepted what God said. They just took God at his word. And they repented. And because they repented, God spared them. It's a wonderful story of the mercy of God. It's the story of the book of Jonah. God spared them because they believed God and they repented. Now, my dear friend, every one of us have incurred God's displeasure because of our sin. We're all sinners. No exception. We've all broken his laws, we've all rebelled against him, and he hates our sin, and he's so holy that he's going to punish sin. But wonderfully, he created a plan of salvation. The Lord Jesus was sent to die on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. But we've got to believe the warning, and trust the Lord Jesus. Like the people of Nineveh, we've got to repent. They repented. And the Bible says too, they cried mightily unto God. And the New Testament puts it this way, for you and me, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the point is, have you ever done it? Have you ever done it? Nobody drifts into salvation. You don't go to bed one night unsaved, unforgiven, on the road to hell, and wake up in the morning, saved and forgiven, and on the road to heaven, and the whole thing has happened unconscious upon them. So like that. In a sense, there's nothing to do. You don't need to do good work. You don't need to join anything. You don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. Nothing to do in that sense. But in another sense, there is something to do. You've got to repent. You've got to believe. The Bible calls it conversion. And the people of Nineveh were converted. And I suppose that you could say Noah was converted because he believed God and he took steps to ensure his safety. Now what about you? Noah was moved with fear, we're told. He had a healthy respect for God, but he didn't fear God. And I have a strong feeling. The reason why many people don't get saved is they don't fear God as they should. Sometimes they fear their friends more than they fear God. You know, I've seen it. You've met people and they suddenly realize, I'm a sinner, descending of God's judgment. I didn't need to get saved. I don't want to land in hell for eternity. And they're thinking about it. And they're struggling with it. And they wonder, should I take the step? They know there'll be a change in their lifestyle. Because a genuine conversion transforms a person's life. But then the neighbours and the friends start to say, taking an interest in the Bible, thinking about being a Christian. And they start to force on an interest. And the Bible speaks about people who draw back. And they draw back unto perdition. And we've seen it. Friends
of those that enter rejecting Christ is so sad.
My dear friend, I say to you tonight, it's your soul that's in the question. If your eternity is at stake, if that's at stake, don't allow anyone to talk you out of your place in heaven. And so, far better to fear God than to fear men. The fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. If we fear public opinion, if we fear what others might say, if we fear the ridicule that they pour upon us, we'll never get saved. The Bible says, fear God. He has power after his kill to cast into hell. Yes, fear God, the Bible says. I wonder if you fear God more than them. I'm moved with fear. Noah prepared the ark. But he did prepare the ark. And you would know that every illustration that we use of the gospel falls down somewhere. And this is where our illustration falls down, because Noah had to personally take steps to provide the place of shelter that would hide him from the storm and save him from the judgment. God doesn't ask us to do anything in that sense. He did it all for us. But that ark that Noah built is a little illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Noah was saved in the ark when the deluge came, and when the great fissures appeared on the earth, and the water started to spew out of the ground, and from above and from beneath, the waters were surging around that ark, and it took the beating, and Noah was safe inside. So there's a picture of what the Lord Jesus experienced at the cross. You see, many, many illustrations are used of what transpired there. For example, his experience was like draining a bitter, bitter cup. That's one illustration that's used. His experience was like a sword, God's sword of judgment and justice, being sheathed in his heart. But another illustration that's used of what transpired at the cross was this. It was like a storm. And he spoke about all your waves and your billows have gone over me. It was a tempest of the judgment of God that broke against the Lord Jesus when he suffered and died upon that cross. There's a little hymn that we sometimes sing. And it says this, see the waves and billows roll, o'er his sinless, spotless soul, O my soul, it was for thee. Praise him, cheerfully. Oh, my dear friend, he was exposed to the storm of God's judgment when he died on that cross so that you could land safe in the haven. The haven that we call heaven. A haven of rest. Are you bound for that land that's fairer than day? Oh, tonight, you set your feet on the road that leads to glory, because the Lord Jesus bore the judgment when he died on the cross. But you're going to be like one. Noah believed the warning. Noah took steps to avoid the judgment. And you tonight are going to take steps to avoid the judgment of God by believing in the Lord Jesus. And then you'll be sheltered safe in Christ. Now that's a Bible term that's used to describe those who believe that they're in Christ. Sheltered from the judgment of God. Just as Noah was in the ark, so we're in Christ if we believe on him. Safe in the arms of Jesus and safe on his gentle breast. What about Abraham? Well, as far as Abraham was concerned, it was a call that was obeyed. Abraham had lived in an ancient civilization called Ark of the Chaldees. But one day God appeared to him, the majestic God of glory appeared to Abraham and called him to leave that environment and called him to go to the land that we now call Israel. And he had to leave Mesopotamia. He made the long trek, and eventually he came into Israel, and there he dwelt, just as a nomad, a wanderer, a pilgrim. And God called him, and he obeyed the call. Do you know God is still calling people? I don't mean that he's going to call you from the kingdom of Titan send you away to the south of England or anything like that, and I'm not speaking about anything like that. But he does call people in a spiritual sense. The Bible says he calls us by his gospel. That means this. That whenever you sit and listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you hear, you're a sinner who needs a Savior, God provided that Savior, and you're asked to repent and believe on that Savior of the Lord Jesus, that's by God calling you. He calls. And the Lord Jesus still extends the call, in words like these, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's still calling people to himself. Have you ever responded to the call of Christ? Abraham did. Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed. And here was the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. Abraham had worshipped idols, hungry, empty, vain idols, but now the God of glory appeared to him. And there was a magnetism about the God of glory that drew Abraham. In the same way, my friends, there's a majesty about Christ. And he called you. Do you know he's the greatest person in the whole of the universe? He's the great creator. And he wants you to be his child, his disciple, his friend. These are all terms that are used in the Bible. He calls you to himself. He wants you to be his. And you want to respond to his call tonight? He says, come unto me. Abraham obeyed the call. But you know, in obeying the call of God, he did become what I call a pilgrim. He didn't really belong in the place that he went to live in. He didn't really belong. He was different from all the others round about. He lived in a tent just then. They would have the homes and the towns and cities. Abraham was different. I had a strong feeling that that is why some people do not respond to the call of Christ. They know that it's going to make them different from the majority of the people. You see, it's not popular to be a Christian nowadays. No, you're in a minority. The Lord Jesus said that. You're in an outer way with only a few people on it, in contrast to the broad way with multitudes on it in a minority. The people don't like to be regarded as odd, strange. And that's what keeps some people back from responding to the call of Christ. Could that be keeping you back from the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend? Could it be again that popular opinion is such that you don't want to buck the trend and you just want to be like everybody else and you're happy to go with the crowd? We used to sing a hymn which said, my old companions, hear ye well, I will not go with you to hell. I mean with Jesus Christ to dwell. I will go. I will go. And the Lord calls you tonight. But you know, if you respond to him, he will change your life. Your standards will be different. Your morals will be different. Your interests will be different. Your desires will be spiritual rather than material, and so on. Makes you different. Hell yes, when Christ changes life, it's always a change for the better. Always a change for the better. Never a change for the worse. And so Abraham, he responded to the call, and he became a pilgrim. But you know, Abraham was taking eternity into account when he responded to the call of God. For we read together that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. In other words, his hopes now lay in the fact that you are going to be in heaven for eternity. My friend, if you respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will mean that you will be a citizen of that heavenly city, and you will be with him forever and forever. I ask you again, where will you be in eternity? We sometimes say it from the book here, where will you spend eternity? Oh, eternity will never be spent. You understand that? that will never be spent. It will go on and on and on and on and on and on. 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10,000,000 years, forever. Eternity. I remember I visited Jersey one time. There was a little museum in one of the little villages by the shore, and they were trying to exhibit things that were found on the beach, and they told people how long these things would take to decompose, cigarette packet in a year, and then other things 10 years, other things 100 years, some hairs 1,000 years. And Palestine cups, do you know what they had against that? One word: eternity. Eternity. My dear friend, let that word burn into your consciousness tonight. Eternity. And Abraham was going to be in that celestial city for eternity. What? He obeyed the call. Now what about you? Have you responded to the call of the Lord Jesus as he says, come unto me? Some people have a problem. They say, if I did believe in the Lord Jesus, if I did repent of my sin and trust him who died and rose again, how would I know I was saved? How would I know? Well, just let me say this to you. You wouldn't know because there would be any flashing lights or anything like that. You understand? Some people say, or think I should say, that if they really believe in the Lord Jesus, as the preachers tell them from the Bible, if they believe in him and call on him to save them, there should be something dramatic happen, external, something like that. But then some people might think, maybe I have some kind of feeling of euphoria. Something like that. Oh, it's true that in many cases, if people have been really burdened with a sense of their guilt and shame and sin, and they turn to the Lord and call on the name of the Lord, they do very often have an awareness that the burden has lifted. They've been struggling with the thing for long enough, and then when they arrive at the decision of trusting Christ, the burden is gone. Many people experience that, but that's not how we know that we really are saved. If we want to know that we're saved, we've got to be like Sarah. God made a promise to her. She accepted the promise. In the same way, my friends, the Bible promises that those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. I accept that promise. I'm saved. Would you say that's very presumptuous? No, it's not presumptuous. It would be presumptuous if getting saved depended on any contribution from me. But you see, the work was done for me when my Saviour died on the cross. And when I was just a boy, I repented of my sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I called on him to be my Saviour, and I'm saved. So well, how do you know? I said, because the Bible tells me. I accept God at his word. Maybe I could illustrate this for you. There's a story in the book of Exodus about the Passover. Maybe you remember that story too. The people of Israel were in Egypt. They were slaves. But God was going to liberate them. But prior to the liberation, a destroyer was going to pass through Egypt, and every firstborn son in Egypt was going to die. But God made provision for these Israelites. He told them, you take a lamb, shed its blood, put the blood along the top of your goat and down the side, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Everyone who was in a home with blood on the door was sheltered and safe. Now let's imagine we were there that day, 14th day of the first month of the year, and we go in. And he's a fellow sitting in. He's kind of feeling. And they say, what's wrong with you?
Well, he says, I'm the firstborn in this house.
And the destroyer is going to pass through tonight. And God says that the firstborn son was going to die.
But didn't God make provision for him?
Oh yes, he told them to take a lamb, shed its blood, put the blood on the top of the door and down the side, and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Have you done it?
Yes, we've done it.
Well, why the anxiety?
We go next door. He's a fellow who's sitting fairly complacent, upbeat, and we say, are you not the firstborn in this house?
Oh yes, I'm the firstborn. Well, don't you know the destroyer's passing through tonight? I mean, you should be concerned about this, son.
No, no. God told us to take a lamb, shed its blood, put the blood along the top of the door, down the side, and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And we did it. Now I ask you, which of these two boys was more secure? More safe? Some people might say, well, the first boy, because he wasn't too sure of himself. And some people might say, well, the second boy, because he just accepted what God said. The fact of the matter is, my friends, they were both equally secure. Their security, their safety, did not depend on happy feelings. Their security depended on the blood on the door. For the salvation of our souls, we are dependent on the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice of the cross. But for the assurance that we are saved, it's a case of taking God at his word. Listen to a verse of scripture. Look, I'll tell you a little story. The time has almost gone, but you'll allow me a minute or two just to tell this story at the end of the meeting. Back in the 1980s, the early 80s, we were having meetings in Perth in a portable hall, and an old man called Mr. Cushing was coming to the meeting. He was 81 years of age, had never had any religion, except when he listened to a padre during the First World War. He was a veteran of the First World War. Came to these meetings, sat in the back every night, listened, and then one night he said to us, I think I've got saved. You think you've got saved, Mr. Cushing? Well, the preacher's always like to hear something firmer and more concrete than that, you know. And so we said, well, we'll come and we'll have a wee chat with you tomorrow. So we went in the next day. Tell us what happened, Mr. Cushing. Well, he got down on his knees. He confessed to God that he was a guilty sinner. He told him that he believed that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross for his sins, and he called on God to save him. And we said, you think you've got saved? Have a look at this verse of the Bible. And we turned him to John 5:24. The words of the Lord Jesus. He that heareth my word, you heard the word, Mr. Cushing, yes. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent it. You're telling me if you believe. Yes, that's right, I believe. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now, Mr. Cushing, that's just a whole English word that means has everlasting life. He who hears, believes, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And you can see the proof of it dawning in the old man's face. Has everlasting life. His face was radiant with the assurance of God. And you know he told us that that night he stood in front of the mirror and looked himself straight in the eye, and he said, I, man, you're saved, glory. Then, saved at 81, baptized at 82, and then God took him home to heaven when he was 83. And that's it. He just took God at his word. What about you? Have you believed the warning that you're in danger because you're a sinner? Have you responded to the call of the Lord Jesus who died for sinners? If you have responded, if you have believed, accept God's promise, take God's word, and be content. Yes, I'm saved, and I'm on the road to heaven, because he did the work for me when he died upon the cross. Let's pray and ask for witness. Father, we bow before thee again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we're grateful that we've been able to think about these men and women of faith. We're thankful, our Father, that even in our day and age, people can place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray to thee that even here tonight and in our meeting, there will be those who will trust the Lord Jesus for salvation. So take us all home safely, and we pray as we ask it in His name. Amen.
Amen.